I have a title today. I don't normally start with a title, but I have a title today. It's called Moving Day. And the message today is taking us to the very end of the second chapter of Ephesians, where we're going to take a little bit of a Selah at the end of the message. We've covered two chapters, and before we just jump off next week into chapter 3, I want us just to take a deep breath and appreciate what God has said to us, what he's continuing to say to us. But I want to start by just reminding us again today that this isn't just like a Bible study that we're doing, but this really is God's word for our lives. This is God's personal word for you and for me. And I just want us to get into that mentality this afternoon before we take one more step of just saying, God, you know, I'm not thinking about this as, you know, this is in the New Testament, and that's part of the scripture, and the scripture is something that we study. But this is God's living word for you and me today. This is what orients us today as to who we are and to what's going on in the world and what's going on in our lives in the world as well. We left Atlanta last Monday night to fly to England, and I don't know if you know anything about England or not, but there's a pretty big event happened in England last Monday. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Anyone know what's going on in the world? Anything? Something big happened in England? Who doesn't know what happened in England that was pretty big? Show of hands. How many know what happened in England that was pretty big? Okay, there you go. That makes me feel better. I got a blank stare from a couple people up here like, England, we don't, where England again? That was our mother country. That's where we came from, left there proudly. They're still doing good, though. God bless them. They're doing amazing and doing some amazing things. But we landed in England on the morning after the royal baby birth. Now, I was frustrated because I was praying that the baby would be born on Shelley's birthday, which was Tuesday, because I thought, how cool would that be to have the royal baby born on Shelley's birthday? But it didn't happen that way. I was kind of like, come on, Kate, you can do it. I think the baby was born at 4:30. It's like, you've only got like 8 more hours. You know, you can do this. But anyway, the baby was born. Amazing. Has an incredible name, by the way. The baby's name is Louie. Okay, not his first name, not the name they're going to call it, but one of its names is Louis. Prince George Alexander Louis. And what's their last name? Windsor. That's a pretty strong name right there. That's a pretty happening name. All over the newspapers, I mean, it is as if royal bombs have gone off. And I don't know, some of you are more into it than you're letting on to right now, are you not? Some of you are a little more excited about it than you're letting me know right now. But I'm telling you, global event. I'm not talking CNN, ABC, you know, NBC, Fox News. I'm talking every country that has news on earth had reporters at Buckingham Palace when we arrived in London. I mean, circling the entire ring, the outer ring around the palace. Everybody's on live. I mean, it's just like anchor after anchor after anchor after anchor. I mean, hundreds of them reporting on the birth of this baby in the newspapers. England is a very newspaper-oriented country. They're still into reading the newspaper big time. And so there's a lot of papers. There's the regular paper, like the Times, you know, where you get the news. And then there's all these other sort of quasi papers where you mostly find out what's going on with the celebrities of the world, and a little bit of news is thrown in as well, and they're just plastered everywhere. And my eye was drawn to one. I love the name of it. It's called The Daily Mail. Anybody ever heard of the newspaper in England called The Daily Mail? That's like a perfect picture to me and a place to sort of wade in today, because I want to make sure you and I know that this isn't just something we're studying today to try to get like a spiritual truth out of. This word is God's word to us. It is our daily mail. It comes delivered from God every day for you and for me. We went to dinner with some friends in London, and after the dinner, we thought, Shelley, myself, we thought, we'll get him a card or something to say thank you. So we went in this gift shop, and we were looking at this rack of cards, and we were buying a birthday card for someone else. So we were buying a couple of cards, but I saw this one, and I thought, this is the card I want to bring back to Passion City Church, because this card, I really believe you could envision God sending you this every single day of your life. It's an interesting card. It has our series in mind, because we put over our series, who do you think you are? The question, because we knew that however we answer that question is going to determine how we live out our life. So whatever you think's true about you is going to dictate how you live your life. So I've got to get this question right. I've got to get the right answer to the question, who am I, if I'm going to get on the right path of living out the life that God wants me to live. And so knowing that, this card sort of registered for me. I want you to take a mental snapshot of it. It says, all that we are is the result of what we have thought. I want you to just take a mental snapshot of that today. Because that's true of me, and it's true of you. All that we are is the result of what we have thought. Now, there's more gospel behind that. I mean, obviously, God has created us, and Christ has redeemed us. But none of that matters if we don't believe it. None of that matters or comes into play if we don't agree with what God has said is true about us. So I don't know who you give this to. It has little sparklies on it, so I'm thinking probably not a guy. So you give this to a lady, I'm thinking. And I don't know what occasion you give this card on. Can you help me with that, ladies? Because apparently this card is for you. And I've been like racking my brain for 4 days now. Like, it's our anniversary. Here, honey, all that you are is the result of what you have thought. I love you. Yeah, I can't figure out, does anybody know what the occasion for this card is? I mean, is it just like an encouragement for somebody that's trying to find themselves? Maybe that's what it is. A friend of yours is confused. Hey, here's a little encouragement for you. But I wanted you to remember this phrase. I want to remember this phrase because that's why we're in this book of Ephesians, and that's what's on God's heart for us. It's not just, hey, study the Bible. It's, I want you to know who and whose you are. Because when you know that, that's going to inform who you become and how you live your life. So I just went ahead and wrote this one to you on behalf of God. You're like, how what do you have the right to write cards on behalf of God? Well, you'll see what I'm talking about in a second. So I just filled this one out for you. I want you to imagine this being by your bed when you wake up in the morning. You ever had that thing where like somebody snuck in your room when you were dating and put a little card somewhere in the house, you know, that you found later? Imagine that. If you're married, remember that time your husband or wife used to leave cards for you in the house? Well, imagine, you know, that's going on. Mom or dad left you a little note before you went off to school. I didn't know everybody's name, so I didn't put a name on it. If I had put a name on it, I was thinking Christine. So I don't know if there's a Christine here today, but if there is, this could have been your name, but there's other people with other names, so I didn't put your name on it because I didn't want other people to feel left out. So imagine it had your name on it. Can you see that? You open it up. It says, it reminds you that you got to know who you are. All that we are is a result of what we have thought. And you open it up, and there's a message in it for you tomorrow morning. And here's the message. The message says, hello, loved one. Now, I don't know. I was trying to get, you know, broad enough, but yet personal enough. But I think that works. Hello, loved one. Just wanted you to know, I chose you in Christ before the creation of the world. Have a great day, your perfect father. I mean, what a card. What a message. You're like, well where did you come up with that message? I came up with it in the first four verses of Ephesians. The fourth verse says, for God chose us, chose you, chose me in Christ before the creation of the world. Do you know what that means? It means that God has always had his eye on you. That from the beginning of time and before the beginning of time, God has always had his eye on you. And we're sort of in a rat race of acceptance. That's kind of the world that most of us live in, of wanting to be approved, wanting to be accepted, wanting to be recognized, needing to be loved, and all that God has put in us. But what God is wanting to say is, good morning, I've got your Daily Mail. I have the Daily Mail for you. I have the answer to the question, who are you? And I want you to know before anything else happens today, I chose you. I chose you then and I choose you now. I chose you before the world was made. Just think about that one while you're getting in the shower this morning. You were on my mind before your parents were born, before your grandparents were born, I chose you. Before your great-grandparents were born, you know, do we don't need to go all the way back, do we? Before America was born, I chose you. Before the earth was born, I chose you. Do you know there's never been a second in your existence that God didn't have his eye on you? He's had his eye on you the whole time. And he chose you in Christ before the world was formed. That's the tone and tenor of this scripture coming up to us today. Shelly and I started sponsoring a little boy through Compassion during our Christmas Smile last year. Some others of you did as well. One, a little boy from Rwanda. And we sponsored several children, three or four children, and several college students through Compassion over the years, and totally believe in it. But the best part of Compassion is that you build a relationship with a child. Anybody sponsoring a Compassion child or a child through another organization, what's the best part? You write them letters, right? And then they write you back. And that's real. If you're a cynic, like sometimes I know I can be, and you're thinking, you know, I'm writing this letter and it's just going into a big bin somewhere at headquarters, you know, all the letters are piled up in a big room. No, the letter's going to the house. We started sponsoring a little boy named Christian Alejandro Simbana, just outside of Quito, Ecuador, is the first child we sponsored. This was many, many, many years ago. And on one particular day, I ended up in his project school and got to meet him. The sad thing was Shelly wasn't there. And when you meet your Compassion child, you need your wife to be there on that day, okay? That's just a little free thing. If you don't have a wife, get a wife before you go to meet your Compassion child. That might be a motivator for a few folks here. But so Christian and I, you know, he can't speak any English. I speak, you know, that much Spanish. But I'm just trying to, you know, I'm just grown American man, you know, he's a little South American boy. It's kind of an awkward thing. You need that woman in the middle right there just to kind of make that all work. You know what I'm talking about? Anyway, we grew to love each other. We sort of warmed up to each other. We started playing soccer. We started running around. And after a couple of hours, I got to go to his house. And, you know, Shelly and I had loved this kid for so long. We'd written to this kid for so long. But in the back of my mind, I thought, like some of you think, I wonder if everybody in America is writing a letter to this same kid. You know, like somehow it's just one kid and a whole bunch of sponsors or something. Maybe none of you think stuff like that, but you know, every now and then I kind of wonder those kinds of things, you know. So we go down this dusty road, turn a road. We come to this two-room cinder block house where he and his six brothers and sisters and his mom and dad live. And we walk in, and I'm just trying to, you know, piece it all together. Like, you live here? This is like, we have places we put our lawnmowers that are bigger than this right here. And I'm trying to get all that in my head. And I walk in, and the mom's hugging me, and all the kids are grabbing onto my legs. And I'm trying to walk with kids, and the mom's hugging me, and the dad's over there just going, you know, he's kind of like, we're not sure what to do because he doesn't want to hug. And I don't, you know, so it's kind of a little bit cool. But then me and Christian still hold my hand, and we're walking in, and they're so excited to show me their house. There's a room where they sleep, and then there's the room where they live. And that's it. And the mom comes up. She gives me a guinea pig, which was really special. And she's like, here. And I'm like, you know, I've never held a guinea pig before. I don't even know really how to hold a guinea pig. So I got the guinea pig. And I'm thinking, this is going to be awesome coming back through customs in Atlanta with this. You know, I was like, hi, yeah. And so we finally, there's like eight pieces of furniture total in this whole house. And we finally, it catches my eye. And over the dresser is every letter we've ever written on the wall. Every photograph of Shelly and me at the beach, Shelly and me and our extended family on vacation, Shelly and me at our house, Shelly and me in this place, and they're all the photos and all the letters on the wall. And I'm like, these Compassion people are the best people ever. They got here just in the nick of time and put all of our letters up on the wall in these people's house and told the people, when the white people from America show up, just go, yay, and give them a guinea pig, you know? And so it's real, I've been in projects in the Philippines and in other parts of the world. It's real, but the most real part of it is that when you start to write that letter, you feel so empowered, don't you? You're more bold than you've ever been in your life. You know, you're with your friends, you're kind of like, things are okay, life's okay, I'm okay, you okay, everything's okay. But when you start writing that Compassion child, you are like Mr. Encouragement. You start writing, I love you so much. I think you're amazing. You are going to change the world. You can do anything you want to do. I'm praying for you every day. I want you to know that you are valuable. I want you to know that your life matters. I want you to know that God made you and we believe in you. I want you to study hard. I want you to take your schoolwork seriously. I want you to obey your parents. And you're just writing this thing and you are pouring it out. You pray over it. You put it in the envelope. You send it off to them. And the whole way that thing's traveling to them, you're like, I hope they get that. I hope they receive it. I hope they hear it. I hope they feel it. I hope they believe it. I hope they believe it. I hope they believe it. I hope one day a little Christian, or our little boy Samuel now, who's 7 years old, I hope one day when this person in his school is reading him to that letter, or he starts reading the letters for himself, at some point he goes, I don't know who these people are, and I'm not really sure I know where Atlanta, Georgia is, but somebody thinks I'm pretty amazing. Somebody thinks that I can actually do anything that I want to do, and I'm just praying for the day, we're praying for the day that Samuel, just with the Spirit of God on his life, will be reading that, and maybe he's never heard that. Circumstances aren't saying that. Little two-room house isn't saying that. You know, economy's not saying that, but something will click in his mind and he'll go, I believe that. Thank you, whoever you are, Louis and Shelley Giglio, but I believe that. I'm going to start believing that. And the letters keep coming, and the letters keep coming, and the encouragement keeps coming, and the praise keeps coming. And finally, little Samuel goes, I'm in this. I'm believing this. I'm walking in this. And that's exactly how God's feeling today. Exactly the way he's feeling today. He's like, hey, I'm sending you daily mail. I'm sending you my words for your life. I'm sending you what I think about you because I want you to know who you are and I want you to know what you can do in Christ. And man, more than anything, the Spirit of God is just in this place today going, I hope they believe it. I hope they believe it. Oh, I hope they believe it. Let's encourage them in every way we can to agree with what God is bringing to you. This is not just a Bible study exercise. This is your daily mail. And in it is a message for you from God for your life. When we come to the end of chapter 2, it's pretty crazy stuff. I mean, it's just amazing stuff. Our title is Move-In Day. Can you say that with me? Move-In Day. Can you say it with me? Move-In Day. That's our title. You'll see how that fits in a little bit as we go along. But look at verse 19, the end of Ephesians chapter 2. A whole lot of stuff has happened, obviously, and we've come around all this in different ways. But the conclusion now comes for this section in verse 19. It says, consequently. Now, consequently just means based on all of that. I mean, even in chapter 2, it started with a huge predicament. We were dead. There was peace that was made with God. And now something even more, you know, mind-boggling is about to happen to us if that wasn't enough. But he says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. So you used to be out with God, but now you're in with God. You used to be separate from the promise of God, but now you're included in all the promises of God. And so that's the first thing he says, but then he goes on to say more in verse 21. In him, that's in Jesus Christ, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, in Christ, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You too are being built together to become a dwelling for God, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Now, I want to just put one big idea out today. And then at the end of it, we're going to end the talk in a different way. We're going to end the talk with a moment of Selah, or just a moment of silence where we pause and reflect on what God has said to us. And in that Selah moment, we're going to just, across the room, just listen to the voice of God's Spirit and let God specifically write something from his words and from his heart onto your heart so that we can walk away today going, I got a message from God. I know that God knows me, and I know that God is speaking to me. So the big main point, and then Selah at the end, and the big main point is this. It's right here in verse 22. And in Christ, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So here's the big idea. God wants to fill you with the Holy Spirit so that you can do great things for God on planet Earth. That's the big story today. God's heartbeat when he saw you from the beginning, because he's always had you in mind and what he's had in mind all this time. So what was God thinking before the creation of the universe when he had already chosen me? What was he thinking? He was thinking, I want to fill you with my Holy Spirit, and I want you to do great things on earth in my name. That's my big picture plan for you. So we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Is that okay today? And you know, can we talk about the Holy Spirit a little bit today? Thank you very much. We talk a lot about the Father, the creator of all. We talk about Jesus, our Savior. And then sometimes when we get to the Holy Spirit, we're like, I don't know. Are we one of those kind of churches? Can we talk about the Holy Spirit? You know, our tradition, your tradition, whatever. Come on. There's a Trinity in God. It is God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. They're all equal, and they're all God. And so the Holy Spirit, in fact, you can just call him by his name, which is Holy Spirit. You don't have to put the article there. You can if you want to, and sometimes we do because we've heard that all our lives, but you don't call Jesus the Jesus, and you don't call the Father, well, you do say the Father, but when you're praying to him, you just say Father. You don't say dear the Father, but we call the Holy Spirit, but his name's Holy Spirit, and that's his name. I just want to throw that out there because his name's not it. You know, sometimes I think growing up, I thought maybe his name was it because we say, Lord, we want your Spirit to come and let it have freedom and let it move among us. And I'm like, who is it? You know, he has a name, and his name is Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, or Holy Spirit, is a essential part of our equation of fulfilling everything God wants us to be on earth. He appears into our story in verse 13 and 14 of chapter 1. Holy Spirit's already in the story. So yes, God chose us. Yes, Christ has redeemed us. But then verse 13, the Holy Spirit has been placed in us as a deposit of everything God has promised to us. It's God saying, all this is coming, but in the meantime, Holy Spirit's coming, and he is going to be in you as a seal of everything I'm promising to do in your life. And then we come to the end of chapter 2, and a whole new equation is happening, and what God is saying is, you were out, but now you're in, and what you're in on is the church that God's building up, and you're a part of that. You individually are a part of the church God is raising up. And here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking that you are going to be a place where God dwells by his Spirit. That's my plan for your life, is that you would become a place where God dwells by his Spirit. Now, what does the Holy Spirit do? What is he all about? When you look at Scripture across the board, and particularly in the context of this passage in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit has two major functions. One of those functions is to bring things to life, and the other one is to bring glory to God and glory to Jesus. And so in the Trinity, they're all functioning together with one goal in mind, really, which is just to bring glory to God. But the Spirit of God brings life to us and brings dead things to life and empowers life into things to the glory of God. And that's what we see in verse 22. The verse gives us this phrase at the end, a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. And the word Spirit there is the word pneuma. It's a Greek word, pneuma, and the word pneuma just simply means breath of God. It goes back to the Old Testament word for spirit. There's several words for spirit, but one of the main words in the Old Testament is breath of God. So when God created, God breathed out literally the creation. He, with his breath of spirit, he created and brought everything to life. So the Holy Spirit brings things to life and glorifies the Father. So in the beginning, Spirit of God, breath of God, breathed creation into existence. Holy Spirit, working in the power of Jesus, breathes creation into existence. And what does creation do? Creation glorifies God. So that's the role that Spirit plays. The picture Ezekiel gave us in the Old Testament, do you remember this one? The Valley of the Dry Bones. And so the church, the people of God in this vision had been decimated. And all that was left was a valley of dry bones, just skeletons scattered across the valley. But God came to Ezekiel and gave him a vision. And in the vision, Ezekiel saw the bones start coming together. We sang about this when we were little kids, and we made it kind of fun. You know, the ankle bone connects to the foot bone and all that. But it wasn't fun. It was very creepy. Imagine being in a valley scattered full of bones, and they all start rattling around. You know, they're not all laying in order. Some of them have gotten moved around. Animals have drugged some off, wind, elements, whatever, and all the bones start like reshaping into skeletons. Can you imagine what that sounded like? Just a clacking sound of thousands of skeletons coming together. I mean, that would be a little creepy in and of itself, but kind of amazing and awesome all at the same time. And then in the vision, there started to be tendons on the bones, and then there was flesh on the bones, and then there's skin on the bones, and then there's hair on the bones, and then there's dead people laying everywhere. How creepy is that? I mean, a valley of dry bones is one thing, but then they clack all together, they get rearranged, and then they get skin and flesh on them, and now there's just corpses laying everywhere. And then God said, now here's going to be the most amazing part. We're going to call out to the four winds, and the four winds going to come and breathe the breath, the spirit. There's the word from the Old Testament that comes to the New Testament word, pneuma, says the wind is going to come and breathe the breath of God into the bodies. And so the wind came, and the breath came, and the scripture says the people came to life, and they stood up as a vast army. Now, I'm telling you, I don't want to fight that army. I don't want to fight the army whose story is, well, who are we? Oh, we were a whole valley of dry bones, and then we all clacked together by the reorganizing power of God, and then we got tendons and ligaments and muscles and skin and eyeballs back in our heads, and then the wind came, and the breath of God came, and it breathed into us, though we were dead, and we stood up in the breath and the life of Almighty God. God, that's who we are, and we're ready to go to war right now. I mean, who wouldn't want to fight on behalf of God and his kingdom when you knew that you had been resuscitated by the power of his spirit? So we don't have to have the best strategy. We don't have to have all the best training in the world. It's not about our secret weapon. It's about the fact that we were dead, and the spirit of God brought us to life again. And that's what God is dreaming about. God's had his eye on you the whole time. And the whole time he's been dreaming about you. Not just being reorganized. You see the thing here? Not just having everything nice and neat and everything's all organized. He was thinking, no, I want to breathe into you the breath of God. So that you then would become a carrier in Christ of the pneuma of God. That was God's plan all along. That you would have his breath and his life in you. Now, this was an amazing story in context because the temple, you know, it says in the verse before that this building is joining together into a holy temple that's rising up in the Lord. And all the connotation of the temple meant so much to the people and the story of the family that most of us joined through Jesus, this story of faith. The temple was astonishing. The stories, you can go back all the way like to 2 Chronicles 5, 6, and 7 when Solomon built the first temple. And just reading about it is so overwhelming because it was a place for God to dwell among his people. So the craftsmanship and the materials and how beautiful it was, it was just beyond anything we can almost imagine. And it says it was so amazing that the sacrifice of praise to God. It says on one day there were so many sacrifices made, they couldn't even record how many sacrifices were made on that day. And they brought the Ark of the Covenant into the temple once it was finished. And on move-in day, oh my goodness. On this move-in day, it says the power and the presence of God came down like a cloud and descended on the temple, so much so that the priests couldn't even function. They were like, I don't even know which way is left or which way is right. I can't see anymore. We're just all shut down. It says that Solomon prayed a prayer of dedication, And when he did, fire fell from heaven and consumed every sacrifice on the altar and filled up the place with smoke. And all the people hit the deck. They were in awe of God. They sang this beautiful little chorus, "Give thanks to the Lord. His love endures forever." And the glory of God came and filled the temple. These people would have this in their minds when Paul is writing and saying, you are going to become a holy temple in the Lord. You are being built together now as a dwelling place for God through his Spirit. They'd be like, wait a minute. The temple, we know, but we're just ordinary, regular people, you know, down here. And that doesn't feel all that powerful compared to the temple. Well, you know what happened to Solomon's temple? It got destroyed. A little bit later, the prophet Haggai came along, and he had a message for a man named Zerubbabel to rebuild the temple. And in Haggai's message, the second chapter of Haggai in the Old Testament, God says, and this temple that you're going to rebuild is going to even be more glorious than the one before. And so people are like, how can there be anything more glorious than the fire coming down and the presence of God coming down and the smoke filling up the temple? What can be more glorious than that? And God says, trust me, there can even be more glory than that. And Zerubbabel did get on the way to building a temple, but you know what happened to that temple? It got torn down and the temple got rebuilt again. And in the day of Jesus, there was another temple in Jerusalem on the same site, and that temple was filled with glory as well. But here's what Jesus said. He said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to tear down that temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And people looked at him and they said, you're crazy. You can't build a temple in 3 days. He goes, oh, yes, I can, because I'm building a brand new kind of temple, because God's got a whole new plan in mind. He's been looking at people all their lives. He chose these people before the foundation of the world, before the world was created. He was already thinking about you. And here's what he was thinking about you. He was thinking he was going to make you the place where he dwelled by his Spirit. So if that glory was awesome, amazing. If Zerubbabel's glory was even better than that glory, amazing. If the temple that Jesus himself was around for was amazing, incredible, and God's saying, and I have an even more amazing plan than that, and the more amazing plan than that is I'm going to actually put the presence of God by the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. I've had my eye on you the whole time, and I chose you before the whole universe was made, and what I was thinking the whole time was, I'm going to put my presence and my Spirit in you, and you're going to be the place on earth where I dwell. Now this you, you have to understand, is second person singular. That means you, not us you, but you you. Now the context of it is you being built together with all the other of us yous in the room. So then it is us you being built into a holy temple in the Lord, a dwelling for God by his Spirit. But the specific you here is a second person singular you, so that you don't sort of slip out of the stream today and go, oh no, you're not talking about me, man. God wasn't thinking all along that he was going to make his presence dwell in me on planet Earth, that I was going to be where his Spirit dwelled. I'm sure he wasn't thinking that. And he's saying, hey, I've had my eye on you the whole time. I've had my eye on you the whole time. And this was my thinking the whole time. I'm going to redeem you through Jesus and put my Spirit in you, and you're going to be the place on earth where God dwells. Yes, collectively, we're going to be the place where God dwells, but you're going to be that place. So the people say, well, where's God? Where can you find God? You can find him right here, because God is dwelling in me by his Spirit. And we laugh about it, but you know God doesn't live at 515. I mean, how boring would that be? You know, I mean, we've got stuff going on all during the week here, but, you know, not enough to keep God going. I mean, it'd be like so sad for him to say, hey, thanks for coming, everybody. Appreciate you being here today. Hope you have a fantastic week. I'll be right here next week, you know, 10 o'clock gathering. I'll be right here ready to roll again. Now, God doesn't live in this building or any buildings that are made by hands. He doesn't live in Notre Dame Cathedral. He doesn't live in any holy site. He says, no, I have a new plan in mind. I've done that before. I've been in the presence and dropped my presence in the temple. I've rebuilt that temple. I've even built the temple again. I've done a lot of that. I've had the Ark of the Covenant. I've had where my glory comes and rests. I've done that, but I got a new plan right now. It's a better plan. I want to put my presence and my Spirit in everyone who puts their trust in Christ, so that every neighborhood, every business, every classroom, every school, every sporting event, everything on earth, in every city in America, in every town, town in America, in every nation in the world, in every continent of earth today, I will be there, not in a building, but in my people. I got a brand new plan, and I'm going to dwell in you. And there's not going to be anywhere on earth where somebody could say, I just need God. I need God. I got to get to God. I got to get to church. I got to get somewhere to get to God. And you can just say to them, well, congratulations. Because God got to you in me. I have the presence of God and the Spirit of God in me. And this doesn't discount us collected as the church at all. In fact, that would be completely contrary to the spirit of Ephesians 2. He's building up a church, and that's the whole message of Ephesians. It is us as a church, but it's not us as a church to the exclusion of you as an individual. And God was thinking all along that he wanted to put his spirit in you. What? To bring you to life, to put the breath in you and bring you to life, and to use you to bring glory to God. To put the breath in you, to bring you to life, and then to use you to bring great glory to God. And you say, well, Louis, you know, that all sounds interesting, but I'm like the least likely person that God would choose to do that. And God may see it completely the opposite. He might surprise you and say, no, you're the most likely person to do that, because the most glory that's going to come to me is through the person who knows that it isn't them, but it's God's power and God's spirit at work in them. The person who feels like they have it all together rarely brings God much glory. Have you ever noticed that? The person who kind of brings on the, I've sort of got my life all in order, everything's organized, all the bones are all organized, and all the tendons are all organized, and there's skin on everything that's supposed to have skin on it, and it all looks good, that person rarely brings maximum glory to God. The person that brings glory to God is the person who's a mess, who was a mess, is still in the process of not being a mess. Isn't that what the phrase says? The phrase says that we're being built together to become. So all this doesn't happen once you become. It's on the road to being built together to become what God wants you to become. And it seems like the more weakness we have, the more glory for God when the presence of God and the breath of God is visible in our lives. And God loves it that way. In fact, we often want to sort of retreat back to protect ourselves from our weaknesses, or protect people from knowing about our weaknesses. And God's just the opposite. He's always pushing us off the diving board and saying, go for it, because I want people to see how strong I am and how powerful I am in your life. God loves putting us in places where our weaknesses are exposed. Because when our weaknesses are exposed, his strength is magnified even more. So what do we have to do? We have to embrace our weakness as an opportunity for Jesus to show forth his strength, for Holy Spirit to show forth his strength. We've been taught all our lives, minimize your weakness, cover up your weakness, hide your weakness. And God is saying, no, embrace your weakness, because that's the moment where Spirit shines the most. That's what Paul was saying in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says a whole lot more eloquently than I can. Beginning in verse 5, he says, for we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness. Well, there's the breath right there. That's how the light shined out of darkness. It was the breath of God, the word of God coming out. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. To give us this presence of God in the face of Christ, to be able to embrace the glory of God into our lives. But then look what he says in verse 7. This is so encouraging to me. He says, but we have this treasure This presence of the glory of God in Christ. We have this treasure. You can add to this the fullness of the Spirit of God that we're seeing in Ephesians 2. We have this treasure in jars of clay. So not the beautiful temple of Solomon. If you're not the glorious, beautiful, gold-plated temple of Solomon, then congratulations, you are in the running for God to do something amazing in your life. He said, we have the treasure in jars of clay. What's the context? That we're common. We're ordinary. We're just people. See, that's where the glory is going to come from. When the breath of God is operating in your life, your friends who have known you are going to go, okay, we don't know what's going on. I mean, has anybody ever said that to you? Okay, you got to tell us what's happening. Okay, what are you on? Okay, what's the deal? What's going on here? You got to tell us what's happening. And your answer is, I'll tell you what's happening. I put my faith in Jesus, and hello, God obviously had a plan, and it was to put his very presence inside of my life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I know that sounds weird, because you're thinking, Holy Spirit, ooh, like a ghost came in? No, like the presence and the power of the person of Holy Spirit came into my life. And what you're seeing right now is not me. And they're like, yeah, we know that's not you because we know you. I know what you're seeing right now is not me. This is Spirit in me. This is God's presence in me. And if no one has asked me recently, well, how did that happen and how did you pull that off? Then it may be that I have anchored myself into the safety zone to protect any failure or weakness. And I haven't stepped out in rhythm with God's Spirit and calling on my life to the point that I did go off the end of the diving board. Not crazy stupid, because you got people around, you got a church around you to help you know that you're not, you know, like diving into nowhere. But just to know that God very much will push you off the edge of the pool, because he wants the treasure to be the story, not the clay pot to be the story. He wants his name to get the glory, not our name to get the glory. So he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know what I'm talking about? Anybody experienced this in the last day? You know, you're like, okay, that was God doing that right there. There's no other explanation but that God did that. And then look in verse 8, because this puts the reality around it. He says, we are hard-pressed on every side. So when we got this presence of God, this glory of God, this face of Christ, this Spirit of God, it didn't make our lives easy. Our lives are very difficult. He's saying our lives are extraordinarily difficult, but oh my goodness, it seems like the more difficult life is, the more God's Spirit shines through. The more ordinary the pot is, the more glorious the presence of God is in the clay pot and through the clay pot. Some translations say cracked vessels, and that's that beautiful picture, right? That through the little cracks of our weakness, that light of Jesus and the light of Spirit is shining out. That there's something else at work in us besides just us. That we haven't just said, okay, I just need a little spiritual truth. We've heard from God speaking to our lives that we are the place where God dwells on earth by his Spirit. He said, we're pressed on every side, but not crushed. Why are they not crushed? Because they got God breath in them. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. Why are they not in despair when they're perplexed? Because they have God breath in them. He said, we're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. So they're being persecuted for their faith, but they're like, but we're not abandoned. What do you mean you're not abandoned? God has left you to be persecuted. Oh, no, he hasn't. We got God breath inside of us. We have the very presence of God in us right here and right now, even in the persecution. And then he says, we're struck down. And so sometimes they just got knocked down. I mean, it's hard for us to kind of come around that, but in following Jesus, sometimes you just get knocked down. He said, but when we're knocked down, we're not destroyed. We've been knocked down, but we're not destroyed. We're not kind of walking around going, nobody's ever knocked us down. No, we're the followers of God, and we have the power of God, and we still got knocked down. But when we got knocked down, we weren't destroyed. You know why? Because we had God breath inside of us. And I love the way he says this. We have this treasure in jars of clay. Why? To show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The translation I grew up with, it says to show the excellencies of the power is from God. The praise of the power is from God, not from us. And so we're embracing our weaknesses because we know that when we are weak, His Spirit power is on display in our lives. I think my favorite moment ever of being on tour with Chris was being at Red Rocks in Denver, Colorado. And, you know, Denver's the Mile High City, so that's a pretty tough place to do a concert, right? Because it's hard to breathe there. It's a Mile High City because it's a mile high. It's also the Mile High City now for some other reasons, but Denver's called the Mile High City, and Red Rocks is a little higher than that on the outside of Denver. So we played this concert. Chris plays. Chris isn't feeling well. He's a little under the weather. He's a little pressed and knocked down, but he's giving it 150% like always. Sings for an hour and a half. Does God's Great Dance Floor, does the reprise of God's Great Dance Floor, does the second reprise of God's Great Dance Floor. And I'm not kidding. I wish I could show you this picture. But at the end of it, he just literally falls over on his back and collapses on the stage. And it's not drama. It's like, I'm out. You know, I'm done. I can't hardly breathe. And he comes off stage. And normally we come off stage and says, like, hey, that was amazing. High fives. Praise God. God's great. Isn't that awesome? But on this time, Chris is coming off and he doesn't look good. I mean, he does not look like he's maybe going to make it all the way off. But fortunately, there's a guy there prepared for this moment to happen right here. Isn't that awesome? When you play at Red Rocks, that guy's job is to have that tank of oxygen ready at any moment that you might go out, or for sure at the end of the night, especially if you do God's Great Dance Floor and then you reprise it and then you reprise the reprise. This guy is cranking the oxygen on at every reprise and he has got the thing ready. Chris gets off and he's looking a little better right there, but you can tell the blood flow is not going completely great yet. And before that, there was a whole lot of like down on one thing and he's just like sucking air. I mean, it was just, I would have felt sorry for him, but I just really wanted to get a good picture. But, I mean, I did, but I really just wanted to capture the moment. But he's just like, there was no, is this a sanitary mask? You know, has anybody ever breathed on this before? Because I'm a germaphobe and I want to make sure that I'm not going to catch anything. He just like grabs the mask on the face. Doesn't matter who has used the mask before. It really doesn't matter if that guy's a medical technician or not, or what's in the tank. It's just like, give me the mask. And I thought, that's it. That's it. God purposely will put us at Red Rocks. He will say, go play at Red Rocks. And we'll say, Red Rocks, you shouldn't play at Red Rocks. It's a mile high, and you can't breathe good at a mile high. And we're planning on doing God's Great Dance Floor and reprising it. We're going to be wiped out. He's like, I know. I wanted you to go play at Red Rocks. This is going to be amazing because I've got what you need. I have already been thinking from before the creation of the world that I was going to choose you for one singular purpose, and that was to bring you to life through the Spirit in Christ. Christ, and to put my very Holy Spirit in your life so that any second you can do more than just put on that mask, but at any second you can be like, I and God's saying, I'm going to push you right out into this conversation. I want you to talk to your coworker. I'm my coke. I want you to share Christ with these people. These people don't want to hear about Christ. I feel like I can fight now. I feel like I can fight now. So I've got God breath. I have God breath. He said, I'm writing you a letter. I so hope you believe it and agree with it. And I so hope you start going. Come, Holy Spirit. See, the story is not about how many weaknesses you have and I have. The story is about how great God's pneuma is in our lives. The story isn't God won't use me to do anything great on earth because I don't come from the right family. My dad wasn't a preacher. I don't have the right training. I don't know what all blah, 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 blah. And God is saying, look, all it takes is for you to put your faith in Jesus and for you to see that Spirit has come and He has come to bring you to life in any situation, in any circumstance. And the worse off your condition is, the better chance that God's going to get some serious glory right here because you're breathing oxygen that the world knows is not of us. It must have come from somewhere else besides you. And God's saying, you know what? I've been thinking that the whole time for you. Who are you? You're a loved son, a loved daughter of God, chosen by God before the world was made. And for what purpose are we alive today? To be the carriers of the presence of God on earth by His Spirit. You know, something crazy as we're coming down to our Selah moment. Something crazy happened on July 19th. I'm sure you saw it. It was in all the news. But the Cassini spacecraft took a photo of Earth. Did you see this? It was pretty much on everywhere. I went on the news for a couple of days. If you didn't know, we're paying for a spacecraft called Cassini. It's orbiting Saturn right now, doing an advanced study of Saturn. And scientists, for the first time ever in the history of the human race, did something that's pretty extraordinary. They took a photo of Earth from deep space that they actually knew in advance was going to happen. This has never happened before. It's been one photograph taken of Earth from deep space. I'm not talking about a suborbital or an Apollo orbit or International Space Station or a shuttle. I'm talking about deep space. One photograph before of Earth, but it was accidental. This one, they set up all the variables to take the photo on purpose, and on July 19th, they succeeded, and Cassini took this photo right here. It was everywhere, and you probably saw it. Just amazing Saturn and some of the rings of Saturn and the stunning picture of Earth. And if you're maybe, you know, not tracking completely, this is what we're looking at right here. That's Earth. That's Earth from 900 million miles away. 1.5 billion kilometers. And we knew it was coming. We took it. We took a picture of us from 900 million miles away. The blown-up version of it is pretty stunning because you can see Earth and our moon from deep, deep space. And I love one of the scientists who is in charge of this project, what she said. She said, we can't see individual continents or people in this portrait of Earth, but this pale blue dot is a succinct summary of who we were on July 19th. Cassini's picture reminds us of how tiny our home planet is in the vastness of space and also testifies to the ingenuity of the citizens of this tiny planet to send a robotic spacecraft so far away from home to study Saturn and take a look-back photo of Earth. Another scientist at the University of Colorado Boulder said, it was so great to see people take a break from their normal activities to go outside and celebrate the interplanetary salute between robot and maker that these images represent. I was blown away by it. And I love science and I love these scientists, but I'm like, that's almost it. It is a little bit of a salute between the brilliance of our ingenuity in a robot that's 900 million miles away that we can say, this is pretty incredible that we're taking a picture of ourselves. But I need you to know today going out of here that God doesn't work this way. That God has had His eye on you the whole time. There's never been a second in your existence that God didn't have His eye on you. In fact, before there was an earth, he already chose you. Before you ever even thought about choosing him, he chose you. I love when Jeff said last week, what does God think when he thinks about you? He believes in you. That's the power of the gospel. It trumps everybody else's opinion. Well, I don't believe in God. Well, congratulations, God believes in you. Well, I don't know if I'm going to choose God or not. I'm thinking about choosing Jesus. I'm thinking about walking with Jesus. Well, congratulations. Jesus already saw you before there was a universe and a Saturn and an earth and your parents. And even before all that, he already chose you. So while you're thinking about whether or not you want to choose him, hello and praise God. He's already voted and he said, you, I want you. I love you. I choose you. And I got a plan in mind for you. I know it's going to be a little crazy, but I have a plan in mind. I'm going to put my presence in you by the power of the Spirit. I'm going to put God breath in you, Holy Spirit breath in you. And you are going to do great things on earth in my name by the power of the Spirit of God. So when God sees, he doesn't see a little tiny dot. No. When God sees, he sees earth. He knows earth. And when he sees earth, he's not just thinking, oh, there's earth. He sees, I see cities. And one of those cities he sees is our city. You're like, well, how do you know that's Atlanta? Because look at the airport. It's the only thing you can really identify in the whole picture is the gigantic Atlanta airport. But he doesn't just see cities like Atlanta. He sees this place. He sees this building that was once just an abandoned warehouse with a chain link fence around it. And he says, oh, I knew that they'd be worshipers of Jesus in that place. Before there was an earth, I knew there would be that place. And he doesn't just see the building and see 515 and say, oh, that looks like a nice place for me to dwell. He sees us today, and he sees us in our worship today. He sees the 1230 gathering at Passion City Church. And he doesn't just see the us of us. He sees the you of you in the midst of our gathering today. He sees every single one of us. And he knows who we are. And what he would say to us today is, I've had my eye on you the whole time. I've had my eye on you the whole time. And I had a plan in mind that would bring much glory to me and bring a whole lot of life to you. And his name is Holy Spirit. And I've been dreaming about move-in day. We moved into that temple. It was awesome. We moved into the one Zerubbabel built. It was powerful. We moved into the one in the day of Jesus. It was incredible. But the resurrection has happened and the Spirit has come. And today is move-in day. And the day is yours to say, Holy Spirit, move in here today. Move in here today. Bring breath in here today. Bring breath in here today. Bring breath of God in here today. Bring me to life today. Bring all of me to life today. Bring everything I am to full life in you today. This house is your house. It's not the greatest house in the world. It's got a lot of stuff sort of out of whack. There's a lot of stories in these rooms. There's been a lot of stuff go down in this house. But it's not about the fact that the house is not all together. It's about the fact that the person moving into the house is himself truly all together. And so come on into the house, Jesus. You can rearrange the furniture. You can repaint the walls. You can take out the landscaping if you don't like it. You can redo the carpet. You can put in hardwoods. You can do whatever you want because I believe it today. I am loved by God. I'm chosen by God from before the foundation of the world. I believe it today. I believe it today. And I'm going to say, if you want to come into a jar of clay, come on in to this jar of clay. And make it a holy temple. It's saying today, I know the cost of having God breath is losing world breath. You can't have both. in the same vessel. And he's just looking at you and me. He said, oh, I know you. You're not just part of 1230, man. I know you. Christine, had my eye on you the whole